Hi, Bill Woods here. Wanted to talk to you today about, when we get hurt feelings. You know, it's hard to work to give up your right to be hurt. We've all been hurt or insulted, suffered injustice of some kind, or been misunderstood. Something happened that we got blamed and punished, and that just wasn't fair. I can remember when I was in junior high, somebody had wrapped a dead snake around the classroom doorknob. And when the teacher came, she thought immediately that I had done it, and so I got blamed, and she was going to punish me. And I can assure that teacher, anybody else, that I will not touch a dead snake or a live snake. I do not like snakes. Maybe you were trying to do something nice, and it turned sour. You know, you said what you thought would be a compliment to somebody, and they misunderstood what you were saying, thought you were talking down to them or something. Paul and Silas had that kind of experience in Thyatira. In Acts chapter 16 through 40, it says, "One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved.' This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her,' and instantly it left her. Her master's hope of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. 'The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews,' they shouted to the city officials. 'They are teaching customs that are illegal for us as Romans to practice.' A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet to the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, so he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, 'Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here.' Well, the jailer called for lights and ran into the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved along with everyone in your household.' And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. And the next morning, the city official sent the police to tell the jailer, 'Let those guys go.' So the jailer told Paul, 'The city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave and go in peace.' But Paul said, 'They have publicly beat us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us.' When the police reported this to the city officials, they were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. Now, there are two ways to handle an injustice. I mean, there's a great injustice here for Paul and Silas. When you have something happen like this, there's the Christian way and the carnal way. The carnal way is, you know, shows a heart that has not been turned over to God yet, full of carnality or inbred sin. And that would be temper tantrums, you know, stomp your little feet, scream throw things, make life miserable for everyone around you and as many people as you can. Really, that's pretty juvenile. Then there's escape mechanisms. People start drinking and get themselves bombed, or take drugs, swearing, smoking, getting a spite tattoo, all these things. Or there's the way that the people use self-inflicted misery, pouting, sulking. I'm just sensitive. I just had this happen and I can't get over it. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Maybe you're into revenge, getting even. Early in Julius Caesar's political career, feelings ran so high against him that he thought it would be best to leave Rome for a while. He sailed for the Aegean island of Rhodes. His ship was attacked by pirates and Caesar was captured. The pirates demanded a ransom of 12,000 pieces of gold. Caesar's staff was sent to arrange the payment. Caesar spent 40 days with his captors, jokingly telling them that he someday would capture and crucify them all. Well, the kidnappers were amused, but when the ransom was paid and Caesar was freed, the first thing he did was gather a fleet and hunt down the pirates. They were captured. Every one of them was crucified. To the Romans, crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals. It showed extreme contempt for the condemned. Nothing equaled the suffering and humiliation of a Roman crucifixion. And to think that Jesus Christ endured that for you and me. The second way to, or the other way to deal with hurts and stuff is a Christian way to deal with injustice. It's demonstrated by the sanctified lives of Paul and Silas. I'm going to read this through again so you get it clear. Acts 16, 6 through 19. "One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved.' This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace." Now, Paul and Silas had done good for this girl. They had freed her from Satan's bondage. They'd called upon Jesus' name to deliver her from the torment that she was suffering as a slave to Satan. Satan, I want to say, is a rough taskmaster. I've dealt with so many people who had made commitments to him and then found out that he had lied to them, that he was torturing them, that they were miserable. They were afraid. Instead of rejoicing, though, for this victory, the crowd got mad. Acts 16, 22 through 25 says a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, and thrown into the innermost, most secure part of the prison. You know, they had done nothing to deserve this, and as they went into prison, they weren't even allowed to make a phone call. What could they do now? Well, they prayed. They prayed for grace for themselves. They prayed for their enemies who caused the injustice. You know, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Sometimes I've come and I wanted to say to the Lord, I know vengeance is yours, but do you want any help? They prayed for Timothy and Luke, who escaped the injustice. It's amazing how prayer can turn a bad situation around. Acts 16:25 says, "Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening." midnight. Midnight symbolizes life's darkest moments. It seems that if there's going to be a crisis in your life, it usually happens in the middle of the night. You know, if your little kids are going to get sick or something, they usually start throwing up or having problems in the middle of the night, and you have to get up and take care of them. Some people scarcely sing in the enthusiasm of an evangelistic song service, but here, where Paul and Silas, who had every right to be upset about what had gone on, were sore and hurting all over the place, but they were praising God in their very worst circumstances. You know, it wasn't the quality of their voices that made their singing outstanding. It was their praise to Almighty God. You won half your battle if you can sing and praise God during life's darkest moments. I can remember when we were pastoring Sunflower Church of the Nazarene out at Sunflower, Kansas, and I was in seminary at the time. We'd go out on weekends and minister to the people out there. One day, we were out there in the church, and one of the boys from one of the families, the Wilson family, came running over and said, "Dad's really having a lot of problem. Could you come over and see if you can help?" Well, Jim Wilson had a massive brain tumor, and we knew he was going to die, but somehow or other, this particular day, the brain tumor had given him such a drastic headache, and I called and I said, "What can we do?" And they said, "Take him to the Veterans Hospital," and that was Kansas City, and that was about 50 or 60 miles away, and we were going from Kansas into Missouri, and so I called ahead and made arrangements to have escorts by first the Kansas State Patrol, they met then the Missouri State Patrol. They took us all the way to the hospital, the Veterans Hospital, where poor old Jim was there. He was in agony, suffering, and oh, I can't go on. And then all of a sudden, it was the most magnificent thing, I think. He began singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And it was all I could do to keep from breaking out in tears, to hear this man who was in such excruciating pain all of a sudden start praising Jesus. You know, there's a story of Fanny Crosby, and she wrote so many hymns. But she wrote Blessed Assurance, and the second stanza of Blessed Assurance, it was probably the most prolific hymn, the most prolific hymnist in history. And though blinded by an incompetent doctor at 6 weeks old, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. And about her blindness, she said it seemed intended, by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect sight, earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I wouldn't accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I'd been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. She said, "The first face to gladden my sight will be when I get to heaven and behold the face of the one who died for me." But the verse this blind lady wrote, the second verse of Blessed Assurance was, "Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love." You know, many people would think God had betrayed and deserted Paul and Silas in their situation here in prison, but nothing of the sort. Acts 16:26 through 28 again said, "Suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundation, and all the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. And the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, so he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself." Now you might wonder, why would he do that? Well, because back then it was the guard situation. If a prisoner escaped, they had to pay the penalty of that prisoner. So he knew that he was going to have to die if the prisoners had all escaped. So he was just going to shortcut and kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." Paul and Silas kept a right spirit in spite of everything. Who would have blamed them if they complained rather than praised God while in the dungeon? Or who would have blamed Paul if he'd have kept quiet when the jailer had his sword out ready to commit suicide? They had mercy on the jailer in their hour of triumph. You know, it takes added grace to keep sweet and humble when the vanquished becomes the victor. Many times our attitude determines the outcome. We can win the battle, but we can lose the war. Anger is like a boil. It needs to be brought out into the open and exposed to the air and lanced and the poison drained out. To keep anger hidden and let it fester means it'll only get worse and bring more pain. Think about the oyster. It takes a grain of sand and turns it into a beautiful pearl. Too often we do just the opposite. We take pearls and turn them into grains of sand. Bruce Goodrich was being initiated into the cadet corps at Texas A&M University. One night, Bruce was forced to run until he dropped. He never got up. Bruce died before he even entered college. Shortly after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote to the administration, the faculty, the student body, and the Corps of Cadets. He said, "I'd like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness didn't go unnoticed during his brief time on campus." Mr. Goodrich added, "I hope it'll be some comfort to know we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they'll spend eternity. I was thinking about a friend of mine, Rick Mack. His boy was killed in Iraq by a roadside mine. Rick and Barbara never got over the pain of that tragedy, and they turned bitter because of it. How terrible. What a shame they couldn't just turn it over to God." You know, tragedies happen, but we choose if they're going to strengthen us or destroy us. Carl Simpson was a carpenter, and he was robbed at gunpoint, and later he wrote, "History will remember it as one man standing in front of his house with his two baby daughters while another man held a .45 automatic to his head and frisked his pockets for $5 and some change. This police report said armed robbery. To me, it was an invasion, a violation of parts of my life, my psyche, where no one should ever be." Jesus calls it a forgiveness-needing act. Jesus knows that 70 times 7 times I'll remember that night and be filled with hatred. And Jesus knows that 70 times 7 times the fear of that moment will resurface. And Jesus knows that 70 times 7 times the craving for revenge will well up inside me. And Jesus knows that 70 times 7 times I will weep in the pain that's planted inside me. And Jesus knows that 70 times 7 he'll whisper in my ear the word forgive. Carl said, "Forgiving 70 times 7 times isn't so much a command as it is a gift of healing. A gift because that gun that that man had that night is branded in my memory. As long as I have hatred and fear and desire for revenge and the grieving, I'll also need and have the forgiving. Jesus, you know, wants me to forgive, but think about Jesus forgiving me and then asking me to forgive others." That's what Jesus offers, 70 times 7 times. What happened to Carl was hard to take. Hanging on to it would destroy Carl. Whatever you're hanging on to, let it go. Don't let it eat you. One New Year's Eve, a London's Garrick Club, British dramatist Frederick Lonsdale was asked by Seymour Hicks to reconcile with a fellow member. The two had quarreled and never restored their fellowship. "You must," Hicks said to Lonsdale. "It's very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time. Go over now and wish him a happy new year." So Lonsdale crossed the room and spoke to his enemy. "I wish you a happy new year," he said, "but only one." You know, that sounds kind of funny to us, but it shows an attitude that'll keep eating and destroying the one who couldn't forgive. Armin M. Nicolai, Dr. M.D., and he was a professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, said, "Sigmund Freud died at 83 years of age, a bitter, disillusioned old man. Tragically, one of the most influential thinkers of our time had little compassion for the common person. Freud wrote in 1918, "I've found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash. No matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine, or to none at all." Freud died lonely and friendless. He'd broken with each of his followers. The end was bitter. In his autobiography, Billy Martin told about hunting in Texas, this, you know, with Mickey Mantle. Mantle had a friend who'd let him hunt on his ranch from time to time. When they got to the ranch, Mickey told Billy to wait in the car while he checked in with his friend. Mantle's friend gave them permission to hunt, but asked Mantle for a favor. He said he had a pet mule in the barn that was going blind, and he didn't have the heart to put it out of its misery. He asked Mickey to shoot the mule for him. When Mickey came back to the car, he pretended to be angry. He scowled and slammed the door, and Billy asked, "What's wrong?" Mickey said his friend wouldn't let them hunt. "I'm so mad at that guy," Mantle said, "I'm going out to his barn and shoot one of his mules." Mantle drove like a maniac to the barn. Martin protested, We can't do that." But Mickey was adamant. "Just watch me," he shouted. When they got to the barn, Mantle jumped out of the car with his rifle, ran inside, and shot the mule. And as he was leaving, he heard two shots, and he ran back to the car. He saw Martin had taken out his rifle, too. "What are you doing, Martin?" he yelled. Martin yelled back, red-faced with anger, We'll show that guy. I just killed two of his cows." You know, anger can be dangerously contagious. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, "Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul." Well, Paul and Silas were able to let God use this experience and not let Satan cloud the waters. In Acts 16:30-31, "Then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they replied, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household.' The faith of these two men never wavered, and God rewarded them with souls. The jailer and his family were converted and baptized. Praise God. Imagine how the doors would have closed if Paul and Silas would have reacted with anger and revenge in the Philippian jail instead of having forgiveness. Does your attitude reflect Jesus' forgiveness? Will people see and want Jesus by watching what you do in a tight place? I so hope you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You know, it can relieve so much stress in our lives to know that God is right there with us, taking care of us. I want to pray for you. Dear Jesus, there are people that are listening to this today that need this message. They find that they have temper problems and they can't control sometimes their actions, but Lord, help them to realize the answer comes in accepting you as their personal Savior and allowing you to come into their lives and indwell them and change them into new creatures. I pray, God, that each one of us will allow you to be our Savior and that we'll draw close to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to get in touch with me, you know my email address, lowercase revwmwoods williamwoods@gmail.com. You also know my mailing address, William Woods, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. God bless you. I'm praying for you, and I hope that you have a very good day.